Now, with our ongoing series looking at covenant theology and dispensationalism and comparing the two, contrasting the two, and making sure that we have, first of all, a proper view of each of those positions or viewpoints, and then let Scripture determine whether or not either one is the right approach. And we have been focusing for this first several weeks in this series, particularly on covenant theology. We've not really looked at anything so far about dispensationalism except in the introductory message. We are focusing especially on the idea of what is typically referred to as covenant theology. And that's what we're going to do today. Today what we're going to, because we have talked already a lot about covenant theology and its basic view, it's an overview and so forth. We've done that in the past several weeks. Today we're going to begin a little bit more of a critique about covenant theology. And so I'll take a few minutes to review, and then we'll look at some of the things that certainly Scripture would indicate would be challenges to that particular view of approaching the Bible. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning in your word with the purpose and goal of always growing in our understanding of who you are, in understanding your word, and in the application of your word in the details of our life. And so we do pray to that end. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, help us to see and appreciate these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, let me just take a few minutes to review what we've looked at so far. When it comes to attempting to understand the Bible and have the Bible give us a proper view of human history, there are basically two broad categories of approaching the Bible, or we should say of interpreting the Bible. One category is referred to as covenant theology. The other category is referred to as dispensationalism, or the dispensational approach. And we're looking specifically at covenant theology right now. We'll look at dispensationalism here in a few weeks from now. But we're looking specifically at covenant theology, so let me review a little bit about that. Basically, covenant theology views the Bible, and therefore human history, as the outworking of a series of either two or three covenants that God has made. And real briefly now, the first covenant that they say that God made was a covenant that they call it the covenant of redemption. That phrase, of course, doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, the covenant of redemption, but they say that's a covenant that God made between himself and the Son, that he would redeem the elect, and that covenant was made before the creation of man, and that really is the basic covenant that really fundamentally drives everything else. They call that the covenant of redemption. It was a covenant made, again, between God the Father and the Son, and it was made prior to the creation of man. Then they say that there's this covenant of works, and that was God beginning to implement in time the covenant of redemption. They say the covenant of works was the covenant that God made between himself and Adam prior to the fall of Adam, so prior to Genesis 3, of course. And, of course, they say that covenant failed because Adam failed. He fell, all right? So then they say, now what God brings into effect in order to bring to pass the covenant of redemption is what they call the covenant of grace, what they call the covenant of grace. And that's a covenant that God has made between himself, and then it was made from the fall of Adam. Some actually say it wasn't made until the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. But most of them say from the fall of Adam, so Genesis 3. They say it was a covenant that God made between himself and the elect. And then they have various ways of identifying who the elect are. We've talked about all that. I don't want to go over all that again. Not because it's not important, but just because we'd never get beyond this, okay? But just understand this, that basically, therefore, the outworking of human history since the fall of Adam So Genesis 3 forward, it comes under the umbrella of what they call the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And so when you start from Genesis 3 and then go, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews, the Revelation, and so forth, that all of that is the outworking of this one covenant called the covenant that they call the covenant of grace. And that what that is, this covenant that God made, that the Godhead made between himself to glorify the Son through the redemption of the elect. And therefore time is the outworking of that covenant of grace in redeeming the elect to Christ, and therefore bringing to pass that covenant of redemption that he made before he ever created man. Okay? So hopefully I've kind of summarized that in an understandable way. If you are new to this series, please go back and listen to our Wednesday morning classes that we've done in this series so far, so you can kind of get up to speed with where we are. So let me just again emphasize, because what we're going to be talking about today is this covenant of grace, and particularly critiquing this covenant of grace, really kind of looking at it and seeing it, is that consistent with what the Bible actually teaches. So in their view, whether they say the covenant of grace started with the fall of Adam, or that it didn't start until the call of Abraham, because there are differences in that camp, as some say it started with the fall of Adam, some say it doesn't start until the call of Abraham, which that also creates other problems, by the way. But the bottom line is, they say that what God is doing in time is the outworking of this covenant of grace, this covenant that he made between himself and all those that he elected to be saved. And therefore, human history is simply the progressive outworking of this covenant of grace, in that God reveals various stages and phases or phrases of this one overriding covenant. So that whether you're talking about the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant, the law covenant, or the New Covenant, or whether you're talking about the what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bible, they fundamentally teach that it's all the same, quote-unquote, covenant of grace. It's just different phases of the same covenant of grace. It's just further revelation or further unfolding about the exact same covenant of grace. The overriding covenant that is controlling everything that God is doing in time from Genesis 3 forward all the way through the book of Revelation is what they call the covenant of grace. And that is the outworking of God's plan and purpose in time to redeem the elect, whoever the elect are, unto Christ, and therefore to bring glory unto Christ. Okay? So having said that now, what we want to do today, and it'll take us a few weeks to do this as well, is we want to really think about that and kind of analyze that from a scriptural viewpoint to see if that is in fact consistent with what the Bible teaches. And there are a lot of points that we could look at. There are a lot of distinctions and critiques that we could make, but you know, time is not certainly going to allow us to make all of them by any means, and it's not necessary. If we can simply, first of all, appreciate and have a proper understanding of covenant theology, and then look at Scripture and allow Scripture to speak and give us a proper perspective of that in its major points, then we don't need to figure out all the details. If we can just understand the major points or the major distinctions or differences between what the Bible teaches about covenants and things like that as compared to what covenant theology teaches about it, then that's going to be the main purpose of this. We don't need to worry about all the details. You can go fill those in on your own. But if we will first grasp and appreciate their view, the view of someone who approaches the Bible from a covenant theology standpoint, if we will first appreciate their view of Scripture, then we can honestly present their view and then honestly critique their view. Okay? It's been often said the idea that you really can't objectively evaluate a man's position on a passage of Scripture or on a view of Scripture unless you first seek to understand his position. All right. Sometimes you've seen people arguing about Bible verses and this and that. And when you're standing back as a third party, you're saying, first of all, neither one of the persons is listening to each other, and neither one of the persons really understands each other's argument, because they're just arguing with each other. And they're so defensive, and that they're not listening to the other person. So we want to make sure that we have a proper understanding, a proper viewpoint of covenant theology before we can really appreciate why they view what they view, why they view scriptures the way they do, and therefore decide from scripture, okay, is this the way I'm going to go in my thinking? All right. So please understand again that in covenant theology, the time, human history from the fall forward, is simply the outworking of this, what they call this covenant of grace. That one overriding covenant that governs everything that God is doing, and that covenant is a covenant that he made between himself and the elect. Therefore, time is simply the redemption of the elect. And God uses these various means of unfolding his plans and purposes, and it's simply the continuation of this one covenant of grace. Okay? So therefore, they do teach that essentially there is no difference between, say, for example, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And that essentially there is no difference between, say, the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant. That really they're just different phases of the same covenant of grace. It's just further light on the same covenant of grace. It's all the same thing. All right. Do I sound like I'm repeating myself? Because I am, and they do. Okay. Anyway. Covenant theology under this covenant of grace, since fundamentally the outworking of the covenant of grace is simply the salvation or redemption of the elect, and since the elect are already pre-chosen, then therefore, under covenant theology, there really is only one gospel. There's the idea that there are several gospels in the Bible. That in their system, that just is not true at all. They're simply different phases of the same gospel, they say. So there's essentially no difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. There's essentially no difference between the good news that God, say, told to Noah or to Abraham, as compared to the good news that God told, say, the 12 apostles when Christ was here on the earth, or that type of thing. So since under covenant theology, it is simply the outworking in time of the redemption of the elect, and since the elect, of course, already are pre-chosen, then really there is no difference in the gospel. It's all the same thing. It's just the redemption of the elect. Okay? Now that's obviously a problem. Another thing that we're going to see in covenant theology basically teaches that the idea of the church, what they call the church, the church is simply the called out or the elect from the fall of Adam forward. So it's just all the same thing. It's the same group. It's simply what they call the covenanted community. The covenanted community. And it's just whoever gets saved, they're saved because they're elect. So whoever the elect are, from Adam forward, there's just one church. It's just one group. It's just one called out group. It's the group of the elect. Okay? So therefore, they, by default, deny the distinction between Israel and the church. Okay? And that's a major important point as well. So we'll look at that in greater detail as we go forward. When I say the church, I'm talking about in this context here, the church, the body of Christ. So they deny a distinction between Israel and the church. They basically say that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. There's no distinction because the church is simply the elect from all time, from Adam forward, regardless of where you are in history. All right. So as we critique this covenant theology, and in particular this covenant of grace, we're going to critique it looking at three major categories. Number one, the issue of the covenants. Are they, in fact, just essentially the same thing, or are they absolutely different? Because in covenant theology, under the covenant of grace, they're all the same thing. They're essentially the same. They're just developments of the same covenant of grace. So we're going to look at and critique this under the category of the covenants. And then we're going to look at it and critique it from the category of the Gospels. What I mean, when I say the Gospels, I don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, are there more than one Gospels in the Bible, meaning good news, information about how to get saved, and what that means? Is there more than one Gospel in the Bible? So we're going to look at it from that standpoint. And then the third category that we're going to look at in seeking to critique the this covenant of grace concept held by covenant theologians is the question, is there in fact a difference between Israel and the church? And therefore we have to define Israel, we'll have to define the church, and that type of thing, but we'll let Scripture do all that for us. So is there a distinction, a definite distinction, indicating that there's a difference between Israel and the church? And again, we'll define Israel and the church. So those are the three categories that we're going to really use to critique covenant theology, because those are the categories, those are the main issues. They say that all the covenants are essentially the same. They're just further information about the unfolding of the same covenant of grace. They say that since the covenant of grace is the outworking in time of God's plan to redeem the elect, and therefore there is only one gospel, from the fall of Adam forward, and that since the elect are the church, then therefore there is no difference between Israel and the church. It's all the same covenanted community. That's a phrase that they use, a covenanted community. It's the same community. So they say the New Testament church, what they call the New Testament church, is simply the Old Testament community brought forward. It's all the same group, okay, all lumped together, all right? Hopefully I've made that clear, okay? All right, so now let's do this. Let's begin looking at this first category, the idea of the covenants. And please understand once again that under what they call the covenant of grace is the outworking in time of God's plan and purpose to redeem the elect. And that regardless of what's going on in human history, regardless of the various revelations or information from God, from Genesis 3 forward, it's all the same information is what their viewpoint is. They lump that all together under the category that they call the covenant of grace. So therefore they say that the covenants in the Old Testament, and I'm talking specifically the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. They say that those covenants are, even though there are some differences, that they are essentially the same. Now, this is not me talking, this is their view. They say that the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, they are essentially the same. And that the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant, that they are essentially the same, that there really is no fundamental difference between those covenants. Notice I haven't mentioned the Davidic covenant, but that would be another one to look at as well. Okay, so we got to ask the question, well, what does the Bible teach about that? Does the Bible teach us, the Scripture teach us, that the Abrahamic covenant, that the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant are, and even the Davidic covenant, which, again, we haven't mentioned a whole lot about that yet, but the Scripture teach that those covenants are essentially the same, that there's no fundamental difference between them? Or does the Scripture teach that no, those are absolutely different covenants, that there are fundamental differences between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, and then between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant, that there are absolute critical fundamental differences between the two that demand that they are not essentially the same, that they're not the same covenant, that God was doing something different than when he began to reveal those covenants? Well, how would we know? I mean, where would we go in the Scripture to find whether or not those covenants are in fact different? Well, one is you're exactly right. One, you could go and read them, for one thing. Okay, you could go and read those covenants and look at the details about, look for example at Genesis 12 there. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. Let's see if there, look at some of the details of these covenants here. Look at just Genesis chapter number 12. And I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Okay, now let's think a few minutes here about this covenant. There are a lot of things, a lot of details here. The first question to ask about the Abrahamic covenant, well, this is called the Abrahamic covenant, by the way, but the first question to ask is this covenant that God made, or who's he making this covenant with? Well, that's right, he's making it between himself and Abraham. Next question is this covenant a conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant? That's a major question to ask right now. Is this covenant a conditional covenant where both parties, that is God and Abraham, both parties had to perform in order for the covenant to come to pass? Or is it a covenant that's unconditional on the part of Abraham, meaning that only God was the one that had to perform? And if you look at the verses, that's true. Verse 1 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Listen, this covenant here that God makes with Abraham is an unconditional covenant from Abraham's perspective. From God's perspective, it's conditioned upon God's fidelity, God's truthfulness to his word, and his ability to bring his promise to pass. So we refer to this covenant as an unconditional covenant on Abraham's part. There was nothing that Abraham had to do in order for this covenant to come to pass. Some say, well, he had to have children. You got to realize that even that was conditioned upon God, as is evidenced by the fact of the birth of Ishmael was what Abraham tried to do. The birth of Isaac was an absolute miracle. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Abraham was dead, became dead reproductively, as is evidenced by, you know, by the time he was 99 years old. And then his wife was dead reproductively. God regenerates their life-giving capacity in their reproductive organs. And Isaac is a miracle child. So, no, the Abrahamic covenant is an absolute unconditional covenant. And the outcome of the Abrahamic covenant not only was, but is even to this day, conditioned upon the ability of God to bring his word to pass and his intention to do so. It's based upon the fidelity of God. So that's an important major distinction that we appreciate about this covenant here. They repeated, "I will, I will, I will." Okay? Now, something else. You can see that there's a promise to make of him a great nation. There's a promise that he should be a blessing. There's a promise of cursing and blessing in response to those who bless and curse him and the nation that would come forth from him and his seed. See that there? Okay, well now then, let's fast forward and think a little bit about the what we call the Mosaic Covenant. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Now watch this. Exodus chapter number 19. This is, of course, right after God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And I'm going to start at Exodus chapter number 19, verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Okay, question. Who is the covenant, who is this covenant that became known as the Mosaic Covenant? There are a lot more details to it than just this passage. We'll look at some just momentarily. But who is this covenant made with? Well, that's right. It's made between God and who? Well, the nation of Israel. The nation that Moses brought out of Egypt. Okay? So it was not made with Egypt. It was not made with Syria. It was not made with the Americans. It was not made with the Europeans. Okay? It was not made with the Chinese, Australians. It was made with Israel exclusively. All right? So this was not made with just anyone on the face of the planet. This is a covenant made between God and the people he brought out of Egypt, Israel. Second question is this covenant an unconditional covenant or a conditional covenant? Well, that's right. It obviously is a conditional covenant. It says, if, then, if you will obey, then you shall be. Listen, to say, as those in covenant theology say about the covenant of grace, that the covenant of grace is simply the outworking of God in time to redeem the elect, and that the unfolding of that information, whether it's the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant or the New Covenant, that they are essentially the same covenant of grace. Well, you know what? I don't think so. All right? I'm not going there. You can go there if you like, and I know you don't like, but I'm not going there because that's just not true. It's an absolute impossibility if one covenant is an unconditional covenant and the other covenant is a conditional covenant, then it's an absolute impossibility that there is no essential difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, as covenant theologians teach. It just doesn't make any sense at all. So don't believe it, all right? The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant clearly is a conditional covenant. So they cannot essentially be the same thing. All right, that's a major problem with those who hold what is referred to as the concept of covenant theology. Yeah, that's a major glitch here. All right, and I know they have their various ways of trying to say, well, no, it's still essentially the same thing because, no, it's not essentially the same thing. If one covenant is an unconditional covenant and the other covenant is a conditional covenant, then listen, that is a fundamental difference and it's a critical difference between those two covenants there, all right? When you look at, look with me, if you would, to Psalms. Look with me to the book of Psalms, 148. Look over to the book of Psalms here. And I want you to notice a real interesting passage of Scripture. Look at Psalms, actually it's 147, Psalms 147, so it's chapter 147, and then verse 19. That covenant that he made with Moses and the nation of Israel, he did not make that covenant with all the other nations of the world. That law covenant was made exclusively with the nation of Israel. Look at Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. He says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Now, of course, if you believe, as covenant theologians do, that Israel and Jacob, essentially, they're just the same thing as the church, and the church is the same as Israel, that essentially there's no difference, well, then this verse isn't going to matter to you. All right? But if you're going to let the plain meaning of words on the page give us understanding, then these words do matter. When he says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel, well, in your Bible, Jacob is Israel and Israel's Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? Look at verse 20 now. He hath not dealt so with any nation, And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. See how the psalmist here very clearly, in a few different ways, identifies the fact that when God made his word known, he made it known to the nation of Israel, and he hasn't dealt so with the other nations of the planet. Well, then therefore, Jacob, who is Israel, Israel who is Jacob, must be different than the other nations of the planet. They're not the same. Okay? So that Mosaic covenant was made between God and the nation of Israel, and it was a conditional covenant. They cannot be essentially the same covenant. There's no way they can be the same. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul here, speaking by the Holy Spirit, of course, is going to comment on what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant and then the Mosaic covenant. He's going to comment on those. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 15. Galatians 3:15 says this, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto." Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now see how he obviously is bringing into play here what we would call the Abrahamic covenant, this promise. Now keep reading. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," that would be the Abrahamic covenant, "the law, comma, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Okay, now there's a lot of things that Paul is speaking about here, the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the law, the Mosaic covenant. But are you noticing that if someone basically says that there's no essential difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the law, the Mosaic covenant, that the Apostle Paul doesn't agree with them? The Apostle Paul absolutely in this passage teaches us that there is a fundamental difference between the promise that God made to Abraham and the law. And the fundamental difference, the thing that absolutely makes them different, not the same, and not simply for the developments of the same information, but the thing that there is an absolute difference between the two, is the nature of the two covenants, of those covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was one based on promise, the promise that God would keep. It was an unconditional covenant, whereas the law was a conditional covenant based upon both parties being faithful to the agreement. Okay? And he says, again, if you look at verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." See, they can't be the same thing. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." Then they cannot be the same thing. I know I'm kind of repeating myself here, but I hope that you're catching the point here. That's a gigantic problem with this idea in covenant theology, that what God is doing in time is simply the unfolding of what they call, this is their term, this is not my term, this is their term, the covenant of grace is simply the outworking in time from the fall of Adam forward of God's plan and purpose to redeem the elect. And that even though there are differences of information when you go, say, from the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and then the New Covenant and so forth, they teach that they are essentially the same thing. They're all under the umbrella of the covenant of grace. So therefore they are essentially the same thing. Friends, they're not essentially the same thing according to Scripture. So, I'm, anyway, whatever, you know, verse 18 says, For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Then those covenants cannot be the same thing. You're not going to inherit, you're not going to get the inheritance by promise and by the law. Then they can't be the same thing. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. See how Paul is making a clear distinction? Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You can also see that it was something that it was added. See that? So if it was added, and notice something else it says, it says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Well, that means it was temporary. Whereas the Abrahamic covenant was a permanent covenant. That's another major distinction there. See that? So again, that's a major problem with that system. That system also teaches, let's kind of shift gears here a little bit, but that system also teaches, not just that the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, that there, even though there are differences in the information, that essentially they're the same thing. It's simply God's plan to redeem the elect, and God's just unfolding different phases of doing that. Well, that system also teaches that there is no difference fundamentally between the Mosaic covenant and what is referred to as the New Covenant. So just like they said there's no difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, which would have been the law, which would be the law, well, so too, they say that there's no fundamental difference between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant. So once again, we need to ask the question, well, what does Scripture teach? Well, let's turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is where God, through Jeremiah, this is where God gives the details about what became known as the New Covenant. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, now this is where you have detail. This is one of the main passages in the Old Testament. There's another one in Ezekiel. But this is one of the main passages what we call the Old Testament, right here, where God gives the details about what he calls the New Covenant. When we refer to the New Covenant, this is what we're talking about here. God's promise to do some things. Okay, now once again, let's ask a couple of questions about this here. Number one, who's this covenant made between? Well, that's right, it's made between the Lord God, Israel's God, and the nation of Israel. See that? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. This covenant is not made with Australia or China or Europe or America, South America, whatever. It's not made with any other nations on the face of the planet. Okay? This covenant is very specifically said between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? By the way, I know people get really upset when I say things like that. They say, well, no, it's made with all the world. Well, okay, I don't see any verses that say that. All right, that verse clearly says with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But you got to remember, if your view of Scripture is that you approach the Scripture from a covenant theological position, well, since your view of the nature of the church is that the church is simply composed of the elect from the fall of Adam forward, and that therefore there is no difference between Israel and the church, that it really essentially is the same thing, well, then that's why someone could read this passage and say, well, no, it's not made just with Israel and Judah, it's just made with whoever the elect are, whoever the elect wind up being. So you can at least appreciate why someone would say something like that. It's because of the background, the view, if they're approaching Scripture from a covenant theological standpoint. They say, even though this says it's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that really that's just, in a sense, kind of a code word, kind of a generic word for the church. And therefore, this new covenant is made with whoever the elect wind up being. Okay, so, you know, just so we understand that. I don't all agree with that. I'm not saying to agree with that at all, but I'm saying that just please understand. You know, we said before that we want to understand someone's viewpoint. We want to understand why did they come to the conclusion they come to before we can really answer them. All right. Now, next question is this: is this covenant here? Is it an unconditional covenant or is it a conditional covenant? Is it from God's part? From God's part. Okay. Is it a conditional or unconditional? Well, that's right. It's an unconditional covenant. It's something that God promises to do. See that? Now, how would we know whether or not this covenant is essentially different than the Mosaic covenant? Well, there are a number of ways, a number of passages that indicate yeah, it is essentially different. First of all, if you look right here in this passage, when he says at verse 32, he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. See that? So right away you can see that one of the most essential differences between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant is the nature of the covenant. This one was going to be an unconditional covenant, whereas the covenant he made with their fathers when he brought them out of Egypt, that was the Mosaic covenant, that was a conditional covenant. That's gigantic once again right there. Now, I'm looking at the clock and realizing that I'm out of time completely. And I've got nowhere near as far as I wanted to get. So let me give you some homework for this week. Here's your homework for this week. I want you to ask yourself the question, what are the differences between the Mosaic covenant, the law, and the New Covenant, if there are any differences? What are essentially the differences? And also, what are the similarities? Is there anything that's the same between the two? And how would you know? So this week I want you to go and identify the differences, if any, and the same, and therefore ask yourself the question, is the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant, are they essentially the same covenant? The same covenant all under this covenant of grace, the term that's used by those who adopt the viewpoint of covenant theology. Okay? There's some major passages in the New Testament over in 2 Corinthians 3, and then in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, and so forth. Some major passages that you want to read to see whether or not they are essentially the same covenant, or whether they are absolutely essentially different in nature, promise, type, kind, and so forth. All right? Okay, let's do this. We're out of time. We always like to open this up for Q&A. So if you have a question about today's study, then what you need to do is just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, but you still have a question, then you can type the question in and then hit enter. It'll come up on the screen. But be sure to raise your hand so that we know that you have a question coming. Otherwise, we won't know that you have one that you're typing the question in. So if you have a question at this time, then please raise your hand. Trophimus, how are you doing today? I think I saw your hand go up first, and then Scott's hand up next, and then Prophet 1 McKenzie next. Okay, so let's kind of quickly go through this. Here we go. And once again, if you do not have a microphone, start typing your question now, okay, so at least you can punch it in, we can see it.
Okay, I'll just be brief. You've already commented on it, but a lot of times they take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and say, see, they made us able ministers of the New Testament, and link it to that. I'm sure you're going there because you mentioned it. On another thought, though, I want to thank you and the people that sponsored your conference out there and made it possible to put it online. I enjoyed Ted Fellows. He was the first grace pastor. He just became a grace pastor when I met him back in 1985. And it was good to hear him speak. And again, thank you, and I'll get off and make room for others.
Yes, two things. Yeah, we did have a great time. Ted and Sue, it was great to have them out here, and they both were very, very much encouraged by the whole weekend. So it was really not just a privilege and a pleasure for us to have them out here, but I think they really considered a real pleasure to come out here as well. And second point is, yes, we are going to spend a good amount of time in 2 Corinthians 3. It's, you know, someone who is of the viewpoint of covenant theology, if when they say that there's no essential difference between the covenant of between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant, boy, if they take you to 2 Corinthians 3, they're doomed. I mean, I'm telling you, if they take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you should be licking your chops. And I mean that in a good way. We're not trying to be nasty or unkind to anybody at all. But you, I mean, because this passage is a clear passage that demonstrates that Paul believed that there was an absolute essential difference between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant. Therefore, they cannot be the same covenant. Therefore, they cannot simply be the continuing unfolding of the covenant of grace. So, yeah, we're definitely going to look at that in some detail. Okay, so that'd be a good passage to study and ask some questions about. Scott, how you doing today? You're up next. Here we go.
John, thank you very much. Excellent message. And that was a great conference you guys had there. I was listening online as well, and it was very edifying, no doubt about it. My comment is in regards to Jeremiah 31:31. If the church, the body of Christ, is, if we're claiming these covenants here and it's all one church, then where is the division in the church, the body of Christ, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? It's pretty clear there, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel, that is a covenant for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's not the church, the body of Christ. Thank you, sir.
Yes, that's a good point as well. However, we do want to at least understand why it is that they view that verse differently. And let me just repeat that, and I know you know this, but since in their view, this covenant of grace, that's their term, is the overriding covenant that God is working in time, beginning from the fall of man, so Adam forward all the way through the book of Revelation. Therefore, in that view, not only are all the covenants essentially the same thing, but since there is just one, quote-unquote, elect group that God is calling out or redeeming, then therefore, even when God uses the words like Israel and Judah, things like that, that therefore it's the same thing as the church. It winds up being the same thing as the church. So you and I will read those verses. It says he makes it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But in their thinking, they default, in a sense, to the idea that, well, doesn't Paul say that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, and he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is in the heart. Therefore, when the Old Testament says Israel and Judah, it doesn't simply mean, it doesn't mean Israel and Judah, it just means whoever the elect are. Therefore, it's the church. So we can at least understand why they come to the conclusions that they come to. All right, and what we're trying to do is allow Scripture to, you know, we want to give Scripture its plain meaning at face value, and then allow other passages, when comparing verse with verse, to tell us the proper way to interpret those verses, okay? Whether it is just the elect, or whether it actually means Israel, or actually means Judah, that kind of a concept there, okay? So thanks, Scott, for your comment there. Okay, it looks like, let's see, Prophet 1 McKenzie is up next with your question. Give me just a second here.
Amen. Thank you. To God be the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name. I see that your teaching here is a very high teaching. To some it may be high, to some it might be not very high, but I like the way you teach, and I'm very encouraging the way you do your teaching here. Okay? Praise be to God. And what comes to me concerning this here, because it's very interesting. And I think that rain truly should go out more to the people around the world. So if that's okay with you, I would like to invite you to come to I'm on Blog Talk Radio, okay, and I go, our show there is called Time of Refreshing, go live around the world, praise be to God. And I would love to have you there to do our 2-hour teaching on this there, praise be to God, if that's okay with you. I could give you my my Gmail, and then you could send it there and let me know when you can come on. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 11 a.m. in the morning. So please let me know if you can come and be on my show and be a guest there. I'll be very much, you'll be very much welcome, and I would thank you for being there, because you'll be doing God's work anyway and helping the people to come into the knowledge and the ways and the things of God to come to our realignment in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. God bless you. My God to you. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Prophet Juan McKenzie, thank you for inviting us for that. If you could, let's see, if you could send me an email and then let me know a little bit more about what, you know, the program, that type of thing, and then I would be glad to correspond with you in email, and we can just figure out if we can, if this would work and if it would be appropriate and so forth. So let me give you the email address. It's on our website. Our website is, in fact, Dan, are you able to post the website up there real quick, just the screenshot? I mean, not the screenshot, but just the, let's see if Dan can put it up for you. But, okay, there's the website right there. It's www.helpersofyourjoy.com. And you can definitely email us through that website. Please do. And just send me some additional information, and then you and I can kind of correspond back and forth to see if we can coordinate our schedule and that type of thing to be able to get on the program and then teach some things about the grace of God and salvation by grace through the blood of Christ, that type of thing. So definitely, if you could contact me that way, that would be great. Okay? Oh, it's a Blog Talk Radio time, Refreshing Love, Fire, Jesus. Okay, yes. Well, definitely let me know more about that if you would. That'd be great. Okay, great. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today? Okay, well, thank you everyone for being with us. We're going to have to dismiss the class for now. And then remember that our next live session is 7 o'clock tonight, Pacific Standard Time. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew, and hope that you will all be able to join us. Thanks again for being with us. Have a great afternoon, and may the riches of Christ just be with you. If you are in Christ, they are, and that's wonderful to know that. And thank you so much. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we, by faith in his shed blood, might have eternal life as a completely free and eternal gift. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.